1 Samuel chapter 27 verse 1 to chapter 28 verse 2, overcoming the snare of living by fear. Many people in today's world live in a state of fear. Agencies and organizations in Connecticut live with fear. Bridget Ruthman had a lead story in the Republican American on November 21st, Massachusetts pot law raises crash risk in Connecticut. And it noted how the legalization of marijuana in Massachusetts is raising concerns about impaired drivers crossing Connecticut's northern boundary after traveling to partake. The implications concern enforcement agencies and organizations, including AAA. And that's something. They legalized marijuana up in Massachusetts, so now people in Connecticut are going to drive up there, get the marijuana, get high on it, and then drive back high on marijuana, and that could be a driving hazard. Fear often grips students in academia. George Will has a column, Did Academia Help Elect Trump? And it claimed that Indiana University recently experienced social media panic, where they were texting things like, please, please, please be careful out there tonight, because a priest in a white robe with a rope-like belt and rosary beads was identified as someone in a KKK outfit holding a whip. That's true. That actually happened. Fear affects us locally. Last Sunday, some believers told me how a member of the hit play Hamilton, in front of the play audience, admonished Vice President-elect Pence, who was attending the show, how to function once he got into office. And the address was accompanied by loud boos toward Mr. Pence from the audience. The believers who told me this were concerned over what such public disrespect for a newly elected national official might mean for the welfare of the country. Well spoken. Another church member last Sunday told me that he always suffers from fear in everything. He explained that he'd heard a rumor about an alleged effort to undermine the constitutional order in America so as to create a dictatorship. And this rumor and others like it have made him fear everything all the time. So we ask, if I live in a state of fear, why? And what does God want me to do about it? We come to a very interesting passage of Scripture that is very much in contrast to what we covered last week. Last week, David was on what we call a spiritual mountaintop, on a high. He trusted the Lord. He was recalling the precedents of God's help in the past. And he went out actually to meet Saul. Saul was asleep, as you recall, with the 3,000 soldiers around him in an area covering a little larger than size than a football field. And he walked out into the 50-yard line where they do the towing costs, essentially, and took Saul's spear and his water jug and walked away, and God put the men under great sleep. Well, David was depending by faith on all sorts of precedents that God had given him so he would do that. But then I come to 1 Samuel chapter 27, the very next chapter. Notice what it reads. Verse 1 of chapter 27, David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in the coast of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand. Sounds like an entirely different person. Though David in 1 Samuel 26 had trusted God to keep him safe from Saul and his men, in 1 Samuel 27, 1, he feared that Saul would eventually kill him if he stayed in Judah, so he decided to flee to Philistia. Now, this decision arose when David adopted a futile human view of circumstances versus God's view. You'll notice that David's fear of death by Saul, were he to stay in Judah, arose from a human ungodly viewpoint that started in David. First, the view arose from David's heart, not from God's revelation to him. Verse 21 of chapter 27, David said in his heart, one of the worst things that we have is our own brain, our own mind. I find one of the biggest problems I have is my own mind, because if I do my own thinking, many times I get off base. We need to get back to the Bible and let the Bible do our thinking for us, because if we do our own thinking, many times it's affected by circumstances around us, and it can build on that which is false, and we can end up doing what is wrong. David operated, he's a believer, But he operated from his own heart, not God's revelation. And then you'll notice David's thinking was very self-centered. He said, there is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me anymore. He's got 600 men with him. He's got these men's families with him. He has his own wives with him, children and so forth. But David is thinking of me, 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 me. And that's where he gets into trouble. So in reality, God's view of David's circumstances was the opposite of David's futile human view. From God's perspective, there was absolutely no reason for him to flee into Philistia. In fact, the Lord had just helped him escape Saul by putting Saul and his men to a sound sleep. So it's ridiculous for David to do this. But nevertheless, notice, in 1 Samuel 26, in our previous message in this series, God's many precedents of past helps for David in rescuing him from Saul's repeat efforts to kill him was actually used of David to embolden him to approach a football field-sized group of 3,000 sleeping enemy soldiers, get Saul's spear and water jug in the center of that field to persuade Saul to cease chasing David. So David's lapse in 1 Samuel 27:1 of recalling God's many precedents of protecting him from Saul was inexcusable. You know, if David just stopped here and thought about it, Saul could have killed him the first time he tried to throw his spear at him when David was playing his harp in his presence. And Saul did that a couple of times. And then Saul tried to kill David when he was sleeping in his house. Saul tried to get him many times, and yet Saul didn't get him. And David just should have stopped and thought, how many times has God salvaged me? If he saved me, is he going to let me die? Why would God bother saving me all these times from Saul just to let me die eventually? It reminds me of the Lord Jesus Christ. He told his disciples, get in the boat and let's go to the other side. So they get into the boat. They run into a storm out there. Jesus is asleep in the boat. They wake him and they say, Lord, do you care not that we are perishing? And Jesus gets up. He calms the storm. And then he says, why didn't you believe? Jesus saying, I didn't say let's get in the boat and go out and sink in the middle. Let's go out in the boat, hit a storm and have a crash. We're going to go to the other side. You might die of a heart attack once we get to the other side, but I said we're going to the other side. How come you didn't believe me? Well, David's in the same boat. He's not trusting the Lord. Secondly, David also forgot that the last time he fled from Saul to Philistia for safety, his life was threatened, so that he acted as if he were insane to escape death by the Philistines and flee back to Judah. Remember that? We covered it in 1 Samuel chapter 21. He got into trouble the last time he tried this in Philistia, yet he wants to run down to Philistia. The man's obviously not thinking. Number three, David also forgot God's directive after that through the prophet Gad to stay in Judah. After David had gone to Philistia and he had to pretend that he was insane and he got back out of Philistia and got back into the land, the prophet Gad came to him and said, stay in Judah. Now, God hasn't changed his mind saying, I've changed my mind, go back to Philistia. There's been no word from God other than stay in Judah. And this is a very important truth. The last time God communicated to us is where he wants us to be, what he wants us to do. So we better be very careful to stay true to God's last word to us. Number four, David also was neglecting use of the ephod that was brought to his camp by the priest Abiathar in 1 Samuel 23:6. By which he could gain insight from God on escaping future threats by Saul, like he did in 1 Samuel 23, 8-13. When Abiathar came the last time, he had the ephod with him. This is a part of the high priest's clothing, and you could actually ask questions of God and get answers from God. In fact, at one point, David said, now, if I stay in Ziklag, Saul's coming down to Ziklag, is he going to come here? And God says, yes. Through the ephod. And then he said, all right, if Saul's going to come to Ziklag, are the people of this town going to turn me over to him? And God says, yes, they will. So David knew he needed to go. So why isn't he asking God this time, okay, is Saul eventually going to kill me if I stay in Judah? And then God could answer him. And okay, where should I go, God? Should I do this? Should I do that? Fine. But David isn't even asking the Lord here. He has the ephod available, but he's not bothering to ask the Lord. He's doing his own thinking. He's thinking independent of God. Then David had also forgotten God's anointing for him to be king in 1 Samuel 16:13, meaning that God had to keep him alive long enough for him to become a king after Saul's demise. See, it doesn't make sense for God to let David be killed by Saul if God's anointed David to be the next king. If God has anointed David to be the next king, God wants him to keep alive long enough until Saul dies, and then David goes ahead and becomes king. In addition, David had forgotten the testimony of the godly woman Abigail, whom David later married, that God would make him a king after destroying David's enemies. And those enemies would include Saul. Remember that? Abigail, 1 Samuel 25:27 to 31. She had told him, God's going to put down your enemies, David. He didn't believe her. Then besides all this, Saul's own son Jonathan had made a special trip out to David's hiding place in southern Judah to affirm that David would one day reign over Israel after Saul reigned. In fact, Jonathan said, my father knows this. So here are seven situations that demonstrate the thinking from God's perspective, just the opposite of David. But nevertheless, David adopted the futile human view of circumstances and fled to Philistia, resulting in a lifestyle of deception, sin, and becoming snared into possibly having to help the Philistines fight Israel. David fled from Saul into Judah. He took his family, his men, their kin with him, and the Philistines gave him the Philistine city of Ziklag as a settlement and agreement for David's helping the Philistines. Let me read that, verses 2 through 7. David arose, and he passed over the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David and his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. But David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there, for why should I, servant, dwell in the royal city with you? Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertains unto the kings of Judah to this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months, 16 months. Well, in this situation, to build the Philistines' confidence that he was loyal to them, David pretended to make raids out of Ziklag into southern Judah, when he was actually making raids on northern Sinai desert tribes, which were enemies of Judah. Verses 8 through 10, David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of the old inhabitants of the land as you go to Shur. This is down in the Sinai wilderness, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away sheep and oxen and donkeys and camels and apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, where have you made a road or a raid today? And David said, against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites. And David saved neither man or woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us. So did David, and so will be his manner all the while that he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever. So, to keep his true activities hidden from the Philistines, David had to kill all the people in the camps he attacked, lest any one of them report back to the Philistines the truth about who David was really raiding. Now, this effort did seem effective, for the Philistine ruler Achish believed that David was making himself abhorrent to Israel and presumably raiding them so that Achish thought David would be his servant forever. The only problem was it was sin. It was mass murder. Such action by David was outright murder according to the law. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 10 to 18 clearly forbade Israel from killing all of the people of their enemies who were outside the land. The people that they were to annihilate clearly were the people in the land, the Canaanites in the land, because of their wickedness. They were so apostate, so sinful, they were to kill only them. But if there were people outside the land who would come at them and attack them, Israel was supposed to try to sue for peace. And if that didn't work, then they were supposed to fight them, kill the men, but save the women and the children and the animals alive. What David did was attack these people outside the land, and he killed all the men and the women, apparently the children as well. So David's human view of circumstances led him not only to violate the will of God in leaving Judah to live in Philistia, but to maintain his life in Philistia, he had to deceive and he had to murder, sinning against God. This is why David later, when he wanted to build the temple, God said, no, you've been a man of bloodshed. I want a man of peace to build my temple. And some of the blood that David had shed was wrong. Well, living in that kind of a sin, David removed himself from the place of God's blessing, according to Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. And that led him to get into being cornered into possibly helping the Philistines fight against Israel. Notice chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, know for sure that you shall go out with me to battle, you and your men. You're going to battle Israel. And David said to Achish, surely you will know what your servant can do, which is a very ambiguous answer. And Achish said to David, therefore I will make you my bodyguard forever. That's literally what it means. Now, while he was in Ziklag of Philistia, and the Philistines decided to wage war on Israel, Achish told David that he and his men would join his forces in going to battle against Israel. And it's interesting what David said. He was cornered. He didn't really want to have to fight, but he gave an ambiguous statement. Then you will see yourself what your servant can do. So David is fudging. He's riding on the fence at this particular point. He doesn't want to say he's going to fight Israel. He doesn't want to say he's not going to fight. He just says, well, you'll see then what your servant will do. And David is probably buying himself, wondering, what in the world am I going to do now? So, in 1 Samuel 27, David messed up. Achish presumed that David's remark meant that he would help him fight Israel, so Achish claimed David would be his bodyguard for life. So in this chapter, David actually cornered himself in having to fight Israel. There's a tremendous hidden lesson within this. When we step out on our own and act on our own, and we become afraid on our own, rather than following the Lord and doing what the Lord wants us to do, we always corner ourselves. There's a proverb. It's interesting, this morning when Brother Dave was giving the reading in the invocation or the introduction this morning, he read from the book of Proverbs. And it reminds me of a proverb that says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Every time we get afraid of someone, it always brings a snare and it entraps us. And that's what's happening to David. His fear of Saul got a hold of him, and it actually entrapped him in regards to his relationship to the Philistines and even to having to possibly fight Israel. But David's destructive, sinful human viewpoint, fueled by fear, could have been avoided had he relied on the Holy Spirit of God, who is given to him by the Lord for effective service. I look back in 1 Samuel chapter 16, where David was anointed king. And I read in verse 13, in 1 Samuel 16, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, that's David, in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. The Holy Spirit came upon David from that point forward. Now, what is the Holy Spirit like? The Holy Spirit does a whole bunch of things and helps believers in lots of ways. But I'm just going to focus on two things that apply to this particular situation in 1 Samuel, in chapter 27. And I'm looking in 2 Timothy right now, chapter 1, verse 13, where the Apostle Paul told Timothy, hold fast the form of sound or healthy words, which thou hast heard from me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. In verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto you by the Holy Spirit, preserve who indwells us. In other words, preserve by means of the Holy Spirit the form of sound words that was given unto you. So the Holy Spirit has a tendency to preserve sound thinking and sound words. And there's a close connection. We were talking about this in the Sunday school this morning. There's a close connection between our orthodoxy, what we believe, and what the Word of God says, and the Holy Spirit, our relationship to the Holy Spirit. Also, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 tells us something about the Holy Spirit in regards to the way the Holy Spirit causes us not to be afraid. Paul was writing to Timothy, and he says in verse 7 of 2 Timothy 1, "For God has not given us the spirit of timidity," that means of fear, "but of power and of love and of a sound or a logical mind." When a person is controlled by the Spirit of God, he's not afraid. He doesn't experience fear. So if we are experiencing fear, we're not under the control of the Holy Spirit. It's that simple. So we need to rely upon the Spirit of God. So in 1 Samuel 27:1, David had stopped or ceased to rely on the Holy Spirit for how he thought, authoring his own view of circumstances, resulting in timidity and a lifestyle of unbelief and sin with the loss of God's blessing. So though equipped with the Holy Spirit to think and to believe God's truth and courageously to heed it with God's blessing, David stopped relying on the Holy Spirit's power to author his own thoughts about circumstances. And it resulted in a lifestyle that was marked by fear that produced actions of deception and sin with a resulting loss of blessing. So, if we struggle with fear, may we believe in Jesus Christ for salvation from sin and be equipped by the permanent sealing of the Holy Spirit. Then may we rely on the Holy Spirit's power for courage and guidance in thinking and believing God's truth, and read and heed Scripture and God's biblical leading in events in our lives so as to think and to do what is sensibly upright with God's blessing. The closing illustration that I have this morning is an illustration that I didn't come up with, the Lord did. I want to explain what happened. On Tuesdays, I type up the first draft of these sermons, all right? And so it was Tuesday morning, I'd finished typing up the body of this sermon. I had come to this conclusion part, and I was at a wit's end trying to figure out what I was going to use as a concluding illustration. I'd started to type something in, what I wasn't really happy with, and all of a sudden, a gentleman drove into our driveway and came into the church. I could hear him wiping his feet, and I didn't know what he had to do. I thought, maybe it's Dan, who knows who it is. But he came in, he went into the hall, and he hollered. And so I hollered back, so he knew, he said, "Oh, you're somebody's here." So we met, he met me in the door, in the hall, and he came in. And he told me that he dropped by to give me his giving check. Now, I have never had anybody drop by to give me their giving check on Tuesday. Normally, they would just wait till the next Sunday and put in the offering plate. But he says, "No, I've been reading in the Bible how God wants us to give. And if we don't give, we're in a state of rebellion against the Lord. I don't want to be in a state of rebellion. So here's my giving check. Who do I make it out to?" I said, "Nepog Bible Church." He wrote it out, folded it, and gave it to me. I said, "I'll tell you what. As you leave, I'm going to go put this in the closest box that we have. Offering box. Of course, I have an offering box downstairs for the children. I went ahead and put it there." But he was all excited about the fact that God wanted him to give, and he wanted to serve the Lord. He wanted to obey the Lord. And so he'd been in our church a number of times, and he wanted to give. He wanted to do the Lord's will. And as he left and I put the check in the offering box downstairs, I went back and I thought, you know what? I've got my illustration. This is an evidence that God is in the process of building his church. This is an individual. I never told this individual to give to our church. I've just gone through the spiel like we do every morning in regards to the giving. I mentioned, you know, in fact, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, ask that you not give, but that you receive Christ and so forth. And I told him, you know, he'd heard me say how it's true that it costs money for us to keep our doors open and so forth, but we'd rather you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. But anyway, the Lord was at work in this gentleman's heart, moving him to want to give. And I thought of Matthew 16:18. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Guess what? I have used that verse many times with people to handle the issue of fear. Because a lot of times people are afraid about, you know, what is the government going to do? What's the world's going to, what's going to happen? Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." It was as though the Lord was saying, "Don, type this up. Put this in the conclusion. Let the people know this is the illustration from me. You've told them many times about that, but this time it's from me. I'm telling them through you. I am in the process of building my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, so stop being afraid. So, that's what I'm here to tell you this morning. I share this incident with you right now as a message from God himself, that we not live in fear. So, may we trust in Christ for salvation, and then may we rely on the Holy Spirit to think right, to heed the word of God right, and to do so with courage and not fear, that we might enjoy the blessing of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the indwelling Spirit of God that is given to us when we believe in Christ. And through the Spirit of God, we have the power to live above fear. And we also have the power to live aright and to think aright as we think in reference to the Word of God. And Father, I would ask that if we need to adjust as believers by getting back in fellowship with the Lord, that we would come back to rely upon the Spirit of God so that we could handle the issue of fear if we face it. And Father, I would ask if there's anyone who's listening, either by way of the MP3 recording or in our worship service this morning, as yet who has not received Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would realize they need to believe that he died on the cross for their sins, that he was buried, that he rose again bodily from the dead, that by faith in him they might have not only eternal life, but the indwelling Spirit of God, upon whom they can rely to live a life of courage in an era where many people are afraid. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.